It's certainly good to see everyone today. We have a good number and we appreciate your presence. It is an encouragement to us that you are here, and for us to have this opportunity to worship God and to serve Him is something that is a true blessing and a privilege that we enjoy as God's children. And I hope that you feel that way. The lesson this morning is designed to encourage such thoughts. We're going to talk about the importance of establishing and encouraging, and make a special emphasis upon the importance of encouragement. And I would like to begin our time together by turning to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. I would encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to that location, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. On this occasion, the Apostle Paul had been thwarted for some time in his efforts to go to the Thessalonians and visit them. In fact, he specified that Satan had hindered him. And so there were obstacles that were put in the way. It was something he felt was important, but he himself had not been able to come to that point in time, so he determined to send Timothy to them. And of course, we've talked about Timothy quite a bit recently in our Sunday morning Bible class, and we know how much confidence that the Apostle Paul had in Timothy. He had no one like-minded, one who would sincerely seek the best of others, and Timothy was an individual who would do just that. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 3 of the text, his statement that when we could no longer endure it, that is, not being able to come to them to help them, he said, "We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Now, there are a couple of things that are noteworthy about this text. First of all, the recognition that at that particular time, the church in Thessalonica was suffering persecution. And so there were difficulties that were present. And perhaps that is why the Apostle Paul felt so strong a desire to go and be with them, and how frustrated he was at his inability to come. And I think that it's interesting how he phrased it in verse 1. He said, when we could no longer endure it, that separation, that concern and care for their welfare, the fact that nothing had yet been done, it reached a point to where the Apostle Paul was willing to send his own companion, Timothy, a young man that was dear to him, to them, and he himself to remain alone in Athens to do his work there, so that they would receive the encouragement and be established as they needed. So Timothy, no doubt, did a very good job of establishing and encouraging them in their faith. It was his purpose in being sent to them on that particular occasion. And I would like, by extension, to note that it is a responsibility that each and every one of us have, that is, to encourage one another. The Bible is replete with examples and calls for us to be an encouragement. Anytime you hear the word edify or read the word edify in Scripture, to build one another up, that is an indication of the work of encouragement. In fact, that is one of the primary ways in which we can encourage one another. I would like to give you an Old Testament example of that kind of encouragement of which we speak from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. If you'll turn with me there, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I would like you to consider for a few moments, and there is reference here to the priests and the Levites and what they were doing, as there was a period or a time of renewal in Israel. And in this particular instance, a determination, though they were not yet fully prepared, a determination to observe the Passover again and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. King Hezekiah, in this particular instance, serves as a wonderful example of encouragement as he was seeking to lead the people and to encourage the people to do what was right in the sight of God. And beginning in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 21 through 26 is the text that we'll read. I want you to notice that the children of Israel were present at Jerusalem. Not all came. Some basically mocked at the idea of beginning the Passover again. But there was enough who were motivated to begin to worship God as they should again. And they were present at Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days with great gladness. And we're told the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement. Notice that. Hezekiah, the king, gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And so this was a great time of renewal. And I want you to notice a couple of things about this. That King Hezekiah, we are told in this text, verse 22, not only did he give encouragement to the Levites who taught the knowledge of the Lord. In other words, he acknowledged the work that was being done, the importance of that work and what it would accomplish. He encouraged them in doing that, but he also gave to the assembly such a large number of bulls and a large number of sheep for the purpose of these offerings that would be offered. And so he gave not only the words of encouragement, he gave materially to the needs that were present at that time. And as a result of the efforts of him, the priests and the Levites, and the fact that the people's mind had come back to God, there was great joy that was present. And so not only was there the king who did what it was that he did, the priests and the Levites who did what it was that they did, but it was something that just built. You'll notice that it was something that grew stronger, this joy and this commitment that was present. Not only did they keep that feast, but they remained for another 7 days, and they rejoiced in the opportunity that they had to worship God. This was a people who had turned away from God and had been in rebellion. But because of the leadership that was present here, they came back and they were encouraged greatly on this particular occasion. And so there was great joy. And I would assert to you that there is cause for great joy today as well, as we seek, as children of God, to establish and to encourage one another. I want to state, first of all, that it is always an encouraging thing that there are Christians who are willing to study the Bible carefully and regularly. It's always an encouragement to see brethren who delight in the law of the Lord. You remember in Psalm 119, and verse 69, and going down through verse 72 of that text, the entire psalm, the 119th psalm, is a treatise upon the glory of God's word and the interaction and relationship that the faithful man of God has with God's word. And he states here that the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. I think that's a wonderful expression of the importance that the psalmist placed upon God's word. How it was important to him, how he felt about it. It was something that was precious to him. And I know that there are Christians throughout the world that feel the same way about the law of the Lord. They take advantage of any opportunity that they have to study it. They rejoice in the opportunity to come together as a people in Bible classes so that they can attend and to study God's Word. No one has to beg them to come. And as a result of this presence and this indulging themselves in a study of God's Word in this group, they are such an encouragement, not only because of their love for the Lord, but because out of that comes growth and discernment. And from a group such as that, one will find splendid teachers, because the Bible is not merely a book to them, something that is traditionally esteemed and often quoted. No, it is food for their soul. And they rejoice in the opportunity to be a part of that. The psalmist in the first psalm, the very first psalm, the first two verses, again, a passage that you're familiar with. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. And such an individual who has that love for the Word of God, who studies their Bible carefully and regularly, that is an encouragement. And all of you here at Westside who are that way, who are diligent and careful students of God's Word, who desire to be among the people of God for the purpose of discussion and teaching, I want you to know that you are a great encouragement to me and to the brethren here at Westside because of that love for the Lord. It is an encouragement. We also want to make note of the fact that it is an encouraging thing that God's people throughout the world give generously, specifically in this particular case, because we could talk about their talent, talk about their time, talk about the efforts they make in laboring for the Lord, but they give generously of their money to support the Lord's good work. And of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we are told that that is a responsibility of the people of God. But the interesting thing about this particular passage, as he calls for an individual to sow bountifully, with that acknowledgement that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He says in verse 7, let each give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And there are so many Christians who realize the costs in areas that pertain to the church and the local congregation functioning to do the work that God would give it to do in the area of evangelism, in the area of edification, as well as their area of benevolence. And so they're diligent that whenever it is that they're given an increase in salary or when they are blessed in some way materially, to remember to increase their contributions, to give a portion of what they have received to the Lord. And they are not begrudging that. They are cheerful in the efforts that they make to give, the kind of giver that God loves. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as well, in verses 10 and 11, something that is said about such an individual. In verses 10 and 11, we are told, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, what is indicated by that is that God gives to us. And we acknowledge this. It is said quite often as men stand before you, as we are giving introductory thoughts about our first day of the week contribution, that we give back a portion of what God has given to us. And we recognize that the blessings ultimately come from God. God is the one who supplies the seed. And in this particular context, the seed has reference to the money that is offered so that the work can be done. And so his prayer is, may God supply in multitude the seed you have sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. The Apostle Paul, he gave thanks for that. He recognized that while we talk about money, and sometimes we think that money is a crass thing to talk about, that when it translates to fruit, when it translates to the seed bringing liberally fruit for the purpose of God, that is a cause and a reason for thanksgiving, and prayed that what it is that they offered would be something that would be blessed by God. And it is certainly an encouragement. It was an encouragement to Paul. And again, I would say that all of you brethren here at Westside who are generous and who are cheerful givers in the work to the Lord, while it is that I may not have that first-hand knowledge because I don't know how much anyone gives or the amount that it is, but I understand that there is sufficient money that is offered on the first day of the week for this congregation to do the work that God would have us to do in this community, and that is a reason for encouragement. And I want you to know that I and the elders of the congregation and the brethren here are greatly encouraged by what it is that you are doing, the sacrifices that you are making for the cause of Christ. And it is our prayer that God will bless your generosity and multiply the seed that you have sown so that good can be accomplished in the Lord's kingdom. That's an encouragement. We want to continue to make note of the fact that there are Christians throughout the entirety of the world, a sizable number of members of Christ's body that can be depended upon always to attend all of the meetings where they're members. And that is such a wonderful encouragement. When you see someone and you know that whenever a meeting is called, whenever a worship assembly is called, whenever a Bible class is begun, that they will always be in their seat. You can depend upon them to do that. Nothing keeps them from the assemblies of the saints, unless it is the same type of hindrance that would keep them in their home, keep them from work or other activities, such as sickness, something that would preclude them from being able to come. If that's not the case, they are there. They don't whimper, they don't whine, they don't make excuses. Boy, that's something that is encouraging. Because they're there. And we know that they want to be there. They have the same attitude that the psalmist expressed in Psalm 122. Verses 1 through 4 of that particular text. Verses 1 through 4, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That was the purpose of the city of Jerusalem and its existence as the city of God. You know, we recognize and we talk about how Jerusalem was the capital. But there is less importance placed to the fact that it was the repository of the civil government, and more, especially in that theocracy which was Israel, more importance placed upon the fact that this was the place we come together to worship. This was the place where the temple was. And so the people came together for that express purpose of giving thanks to the name of the Lord. And that's what the psalmist was saying. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It is a joy to get together for the purpose of worshiping God and to meet with those of like precious faith for the purpose of worship and edification. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, there is that call on that occasion. We talk about that as being a passage which deals with the importance or the necessity of assembly. Know what the lesson is the importance of considering one another. And in fact, an individual who is always present, who can be depended upon to be there for his brethren, that's what he's doing. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's the purpose of our assemblies. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And that's what, when individuals come to a worship assembly or a Bible class, when others see them there, it is an encouragement to them. When they have an opportunity to interact as brethren in worship to God and lift up our communal songs of praise to God, offer up the prayers that we offer to commune together around this table, everything about that is an encouragement. And I want all of you, brethren, here at Westside, the ones that are always here, you're always in your place. You're noticed. We recognize it. And in fact, if for some reason you're not here, we look around and say, where are you? Because we know that that's not the norm. And we are encouraged by your presence. We are concerned when you're absent and want to know what it is, because it must be something serious. It must be something significant to keep you from your brethren for the purpose of worship. To all who take their place, whenever we are gathered together, we're encouraged by your presence. And we're strengthened by your example. We're established by your example of faithfulness in this regard. It's a wonderful thing to see. We extol your name for your faithfulness to God. Fourthly, we want to note that it's an encouraging thing that there are so many Christians the world over who genuinely appreciate what others do for them. They appreciate elders, they appreciate deacons, they appreciate preachers, teachers, others who edify them and others who encourage them. And not only do they appreciate that, but they are always good to express their appreciation for what others are doing for them. That's an encouragement. The Apostle Paul was a wonderful example of this. You know, there are any number of examples that we could go in the New Testament to look at where the Apostle Paul was critical, because Paul, in his work as an evangelist and his work as an apostle, he had to be critical whenever he came across sin, when individuals were doing things that they ought not to do. But he was equally quick to praise individuals for their actions. And there's an example of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. With regard to the efforts, again, may being made by the Macedonians, in verse 2 of the text, he said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." We see it. We know it. Perhaps some of us do not say it as often as the Apostle Paul did. Say it as often as we ought to. But that is the case. That is acknowledged. That is recognized. Individuals like that look at the good that is being done in harmony with God's plan, and they have warm praise for those who are striving to do right rather than constant criticism. They're the type of individual, they acknowledge the fact that no one's perfect, we're only human, that what God expects of us is diligence and effort, and when they see that diligence and they see that effort, they are praising individuals who are doing that. And in effect, when you encourage us through your words, we are encouraged by it. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Fact is, everyone enjoys and appreciates a pat on the back. Sometimes we need the kick rather than the pat. But we all appreciate it when there is encouragement that is given to us. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, just a few chapters later, in verses 12 and 13, we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you. Recognize those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly for love's sake in their work. Be at peace among yourselves. It's an important thing. And I do appreciate all of you brethren here at Westside who show your appreciation for the work that is being done. You encourage individuals who are doing that work. It's not always an easy thing. And when you have that kind word, and I can speak from experience in that regard, being one who is before you quite often, whenever I preach a lesson and someone comes up to me with just the simple statement, "I needed that," or "I appreciated your words," or "You were right," or "thank you." Those are things that go a long way to helping an individual from day to day. And you need to do that with regard to the elders of the congregation. You need to do that with regard to the deacons and the work that they're doing, the Bible class teachers. And everyone, when you see a brother or a sister in Christ that is accomplishing some work that is beneficial, whether it be to you individually or you just happen to see it, go to that person and encourage them. And I want you to know that there are many in this congregation who are very, very good to do that very thing. And you are an encouragement. You help to establish the faith of your brethren. And we thank you for that. It is truly an encouragement to us. And then as we continue to talk about these things, and I've got six in total, I want to note that it's encouraging that there are many in the kingdom of God who appreciate and uphold sound preaching and teaching. And that is an important thing as well. In Jude verse 3, the writer Jude talked about the importance of that. He said, I wanted to write to you and was diligent to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And there are brethren throughout the world, in our nation, our city, our state, who are desirous, understanding the importance of defending the truth of God, and even when it impacts them personally. And again, as a preacher, I come across this from time to time where a lesson, a particular thing that I share with someone, it really hits home. Perhaps it is something that makes them uncomfortable. It's something that is needed, and they're not resentful of the fact that they have been convicted of some lack on their part, some sin that was present, some apathy that might have been present. And they appreciate the fact that someone was willing to tell them what they needed to hear. They want to know the truth, the whole truth. They don't mind a lesson that points up some of their shortcomings. Because of their willingness to hear the counsel of God, they have a solid grasp of God's will and truth, and they're able to convict the gainsayer. They're able to see the error that is present and that is striving to cause problems among the people of God. And they're able to turn it away and to withstand it. In Hebrews chapter 5, there is an indication that teaching that is done, the declaration of the whole counsel of God, is inclusive of things that are referred to in this text as solid food. And you'll notice that solid food, belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And there are brethren throughout the world who are mature Christians, who have grasped God's word and have a full understanding of the principles that allow them to stand true and to defend the truth. They are mature and they have that ability to discern both good and evil. There are brethren here at Westside who want to know and heed God's will and have grown and matured and are mature and strong Christians as a result of that. And you are an encouragement to your brethren. It's an interesting thing. It comes up from time to time in Bible classes. And I'm not saying that one must necessarily make comments in classes. But how often have you heard me talking about a particular subject and someone comes in with another perspective, something that I haven't even thought about, something that I've not dealt with, but that is beneficial and helpful to the class. And through their kind words and their willingness to speak and to be heard, then we grow as a congregation. We grow as a class as a result of that. And there are brethren here at Westside that are strong Christians, mature Christians with the knowledge of God's word, and you are an encouragement to your brethren here. And we want you to know that. And then finally, what we're basically talking about is it's an encouragement to recognize that there are Christians the world over that take their faith seriously. They're not Christians merely in name. It's not something that they do just on Sunday morning, but rather it is something that is impactful of every aspect of their lives. It is the reason why they live on this earth. You remember in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 29, a scribe had asked Jesus, "What is the first commandment of all?" And what he was talking about is which commandment of God takes preeminence. And you might say, well, all of them are important, and certainly they are. There is something foundational and fundamental about Jesus' answer, as we note in verses 29 through 31. Jesus answered him, and he said, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, our Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And so the basis of this is love. But I want you to notice the nature of that love in that preeminent first commandment, that love to God. It is with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. That's the great commandment. There is nothing that is more important as we live our lives than living for the Lord. And there are Christians all over the world that want to go to heaven. They love God more than athletic events. They love God more than their hobbies. They love God even more than their families. They believe the Bible means what it says and its message is relevant to every generation on every proposition. They're not ashamed to stand before others and let their convictions be made known. They are individuals who demonstrate every day in the life that they live that to be a Christian is not to be a hypocrite, but rather to be a Christian is one whose profession marks his walk of faith. And as a result of that, they are an encouragement. I remind you of Micah, the 6th chapter in verse 8. Micah chapter 6 in verse 8. What is it that God requires of man? The prophet says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. It is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And we rejoice in the fact that in our day and time, there are Christians the world over who are doing just that. They are living lives that are just lives. Lives that are in keeping with not only God's laws, but the laws of men. They are loving mercy. They are kind. And they are gentle in their interactions with other individuals. And they are submitting themselves to the will of God. And they are an encouragement to us. And again, brethren, I want you to know, all of you here at Westside who are steadfast workers in the kingdom, who are working every single day to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, that we see you. And perhaps we do not acknowledge it often enough, but we appreciate the efforts that you are making and your faithfulness And your steadfastness is an encouragement to us. We are greatly encouraged by your efforts. And so indeed, it is our responsibility to establish and to encourage one another. And I would hope that we would be like Philemon. I would like you to end our time together by going to Philemon. We're going to look at verses 4 through 7 of the text, because here is another example of the Apostle Paul extolling the virtue of an individual who's the kind of person that we all ought to be. And I want you to notice what he said about Philemon. In Philemon verse 4, and going down through verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I want to stop there for just a moment. So what he acknowledged, first of all, is the love and the faith that they had, that Philemon had. The love and faith that he showed toward his Lord, but also the love and faith, which would be the love that he showed in the expressions of faith with regard to his responsibility and interactions that he had with his brethren. And his prayer was, the prayer that he offered on Philemon's behalf, is that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, brethren, that is a prayer that we should offer as well. And by the way, a prayer that we should offer ourselves about ourselves. Now, this was a prayer of praise by Paul to Philemon, expressing his praise to him, praying on his behalf. But it is important that we pray that we in our lives might extol the characteristics of God in such a way as to be an encouragement to our brethren. Understand always that such a prayer as it is offered is one that establishes a commitment and responsibility on our part to live in such a way as to be an encouragement. You can't expect God to use you as an encouragement if you aren't being encouraging in your actions. But Philemon certainly was. And so Paul prayed that it would be effective, that what it was he was doing, these things he was is doing in his life, his expressions of love, expressions of faith, would be effective encouraging others. And I want you to notice that, in fact, that had already happened, because in verse 7 he said, we have had great joy and consolation in your love, and the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I almost get a little tingle, and I just wonder. Great Apostle Paul writes this letter to Philemon, and of course we understand the purpose of that letter was to bring Onesimus back and to be received well by Philemon. He had been a runaway slave, and so he was praising him for a purpose. But can you imagine how Philemon must have felt when he said, the hearts of the brethren have been refreshed by you, brother? That acknowledgement that the Apostle Paul had acknowledged that something he had done, the way in which he was living his life, his efforts were having an effect and helping his brethren, encouraging, refreshing their hearts. I love that phrase. The hearts of the brethren have been refreshed by you. And it's my prayer that that would be the case with each and every one of us. Again, I want you to know, brethren, your faithfulness to God and His children is something that is refreshing to the hearts of your brethren. We see what it is that you're doing. We see how it is that you're living your life, how you're conducting yourself, the importance that you place. You're taking this seriously, and we know that. And we see that. We appreciate it greatly. It's something that is truly an encouragement to us. And it is our prayer that each and every one of us may seek to be that encouragement to one another. As we offer our invitation this morning, not knowing the hearts of any, we state again that we are encouraged by your presence, and we acknowledge the fact that there may be an individual who is here who has need of us, our encouragement. There is something that is wrong in your life, some problem that you have, some difficulty that you may be experiencing as a child of God, and you need our encouragement. We offer ourselves to you. We want to be an encouragement to you as you are to us. And so if there is any need that we can pray for you about, help you in any way with, then we offer ourselves to you. It is wonderful to be a member of the family of God and to have that privilege to be in a congregation of God's people. to establish those relationships and to have fellowship with one another and the work that is to be done and to help each other to heaven. It's a wonderful thing to do. And if you're not a member of that family, you've not yet taken that step, it's something that we would welcome you to do. In other words, there are responsibilities that you have, and we talk so much about you need to save your soul. You need to be forgiven of your sins. You need to repent of them. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. Something you can do if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But we want you to know that if you make that decision to do that, there are blessings that will not only accrue in heaven, but also here on this earth, to be a part of God's family, to be a part of the family here at Westside, to be encouraged by us and to encourage us in turn yourself. There is no greater blessing that we have here on this earth than the relationship that we sustain one with another as children of God. And so for those reasons and many others, if there is anyone who is here who has a need to respond to that invitation call today, we offer it to you. We want you to know how much we love you, how much we are encouraged by you, and if we can help you in any way, we ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.